Now take your Bible and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 23, please. And we've come to our 19th study in the life of Moses, Moses the servant of the Lord. And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, the answer is still no. The answer is still no. And we've almost finished this series on the life of Moses. But we read from Numbers chapter 20, and that's intimately connected. It forms the background for this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Moses is praying. Verse 23 says, Deuteronomy 3, verse 23. Numbers chapter 20 happened on the 39th year of their wilderness wanderings. This is happening just before they go into the promised land. It's happening over against Beth Peor, which is directly opposite Jericho. So here they are. They're about to go into the promised land. And God says to Moses, the answer is still no. Verse 23. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. The Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up to the top of Pisgah. And lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. Do you remember when your kids were small and maybe not so small? And they came to you on many occasions and asked if they could have something or do something. And your response was no, and so you refused. But then children are not that easily put off. Sure they're not. And maybe they came the second time with determination and with persistence. And they came with the same plea, and they came with the same request. And what was your response on that occasion? Why you had to tell them? The answer is still no. When Moses struck the rock in disobedience and unbelief to God's command to speak to the rock so that he might bring forth water, Moses was told by God, because of that sin, that he wouldn't lead Israel into the promised land. God essentially came to Moses and said, the answer is still no. One of our hymns asks that we might be taught the patience of unanswered prayer. Wonder, do you know anything this morning about unanswered prayer? Wonder, have there been times when the Lord has said no to you? Wonder this morning, is he still saying to you, the answer is still no. I know not by what methods rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know not if the blessing sought will come in just the guise I thought. I leave my prayers to him alone, whose will is better than mine own. Now Moses was a mighty prayer warrior. You remember that when God sent the plagues upon Egypt, it was Moses' prayers to the Lord on many occasions that caused those plagues to cease. You remember when the Amalekites attacked Israel at the rear guard. You remember the Joshua went down into the valley, and Moses went up into the mountain and he lifted up his hands to God in prayer. When the nation of Israel sinned against the Lord by worshipping the golden calf, it was Moses, the intercessor, who spurred them. It was Moses who went to Mount Sinai and prayed to God on behalf of Israel. You remember the other week we looked at Miriam criticizing Moses. She was filled with jealousy. And you remember that the Lord smote Miriam for criticizing the man of God. And it was Moses who prayed for her restoration. When the Israelites were bitten by the fiery serpents, it was the intercession of Moses that brought about healing. Moses is known as the great lawgiver. He's known as the great administrator. But my dear friends, Moses was a great intercessor. People criticized him. They complained about what he did. They took him for granted. And yet if it had not been for the prayers of the man Moses, where would the nation of Israel have been? My dear friends, we should never take the prayers of our families or our leaders for granted. For if we have praying parents, and if we have spiritual leaders, we have the answer to every problem and the provision for every need. Moses often prayed for others, and God granted him that which he requested. But here's Moses praying for himself. And the Lord comes to him and says, the answer is still no. You see, Moses knew God's will. And yet in Deuteronomy chapter 3, he tries to change the mind of God. I wonder had Moses forgotten the meaning of prayer. I wonder was it that during those years, those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, I wonder was it that Moses just slipped slightly. I mean, what is prayer? If I were to ask you this morning, if I were to come and sit down by your side and ask you what is prayer, I wonder how you would respond. Prayer is accomplishing God's will. As has often been said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is taking hold of God's willingness. Prayer is not arguing with God. Prayer is not twisting his arm in order to get what we want. Prayer is asking God to perform his will in our lives and then accepting his will. You remember what John says. This is the confidence that if we ask what? Anything according to his will, he heareth us. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning on this subject. The answer is still no. Now, in order to set this within its context, I want you to turn back with me to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And I want you to see three things that flew out of this subject this morning. First of all, I want you to notice a problem that was not resolved. A problem that was not resolved. And it's found in Numbers 20 and verse 3. And the people showed with Moses and spake, say. A problem that wasn't resolved. You know what their biggest problem was? Do you know what your biggest problem is and my biggest problem? Murmuring. Murmuring. I mean, here's the children of Israel. They're on the edge of Canaan. By this point, they have wandered for 39 years, and it seems complaining every step of the way. It's the same old refrain. They're still griping. They're still carping. They're still complaining about their lot in life and how neglected they are. I mean, Moses had heard it all 1,000 times before. But what the people didn't realize, and what Moses, the man of God, didn't realize was this. They were about to push their leader over the edge. I mean, can you see here the despicable people? Do you see how they're spoken of in verse number 2? And there was no water for the congregation, verse 3. And the people, the despicable people. You see, the old generation is no more. A new generation has arisen. You remember that 40 years before this, when the children of Israel arrived at Kadesh, And they were about to go into the promised land. They didn't go in because of unbelief. And as a result of their disobedience to God, the world's longest funeral march took place. And Caleb and Joshua looked on, and Moses also, as they watched that generation die. They were probably being buried at the rate of 7 funerals an hour. Malcolmsons would have had a field day. Clydesdale would have been in the Bahamas. Pension and all meat. And yet, despite the fresh burials, despite the tombstones that were dotted across the wilderness of Zin, this people complained. They continued to complain. You see, this new generation was following in the footsteps of their parents, murmuring, complaining, whining, forgetting the blessings that God was showering upon them. You see their attitude in verse 3. Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Do you see their accusations in verse 4? Why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness? I wonder this morning, is murmuring your constant complaint, constant problem? Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. Paul says, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured. He's talking about the children of Israel, and they were destroyed of the destroyer. Some Christians believe they have been given the gift of grumbling. But I've read the New Testament many times, and I can't find the gift of grumbling there. You need no talent to grumble. You need no brains to grumble. You need no character to grumble. You need no self-denial to set up the grumbling business. Wonder if you discover that it's one of the easiest things in the world to do the moment you take your eye off the Lord and you join the grumbler. Despicable people. If you look at verse 1, you'll notice the definite place. Kiddush ought to ring a bell. That was the place where the people of Israel had refused to enter the land of Canaan. My friends, almost 40 years had come and gone. And they're at Kiddush again. They had come full circle. Why? Because they trusted in God to bring them out of the land of Egypt, but they couldn't trust God to bring them into the land of Canaan. Before Kiddush, the children of Israel were like pilgrims advancing with purpose at the commandment of the Lord. After Kiddush, they were simply wanderers going around in circles. They were like the proverbial door on its hinges. They were moving forward and backward, but never getting anywhere. Think of it. 38 years wandering in the wilderness, wanting to die. I just wonder this morning, is that where you are spiritually? Maybe you're here as a believer this morning and you've turned your back on the will of God. Maybe you've come a certain distance in spiritual things only to vegetate in a kind of spiritual vacuum. Maybe you're this morning like a stagnant pool rather than like a watered garden. For you this morning, even at this time in your life, I wonder, is it wasted years? You see, it was at Kiddush Barnea they went wrong. And it was 38 years later at Kiddush Barnea they got right. Wasted years. And so you can see the background to this problem. The despicable people, the definite place. Look at verse 2. There was the deficient provision, and there was no water for the congregation. Matthew Henry says it's a great mercy to have plenty of water, a mercy. If we found the want of it, we should own the worth of it. Isn't it interesting that they were quarreling with Moses but angry with God? You see, while they thought their complaint was against Moses, God viewed it differently. Look at Numbers 20 and verse 13. This is the water of Meribah because the children of Israel strove with who? They strove with the Lord. Instead of giving God thanks for sparing them, they prefer slavery to liberty. They prefer the land of bondage to the land of promise. At the center of all this is the refusal to believe that God is good. Despite the lack of water, my friends, for 40 years, God had provided everything they needed. He had sent manna from heaven. He had sent quails on one occasion. He had constantly met their needs. And now their immediate problem casts a long shadow over the faithfulness of God. You know, sometimes when we hit out at others, the root problem is not really others. We're really hitting out at God for the way things are going in our lives. Now, we don't shake our fists at God. But we become angry. Angry with the pastor, angry with the elders, angry with our husbands or wives, angry with our kids, angry with our friends, angry with our co-workers. But really our anger towards others is just outspoken frustration with the providence of God. Remember some years ago, a brother heading out at me, it wasn't nothing new, called me to his home on one occasion many years ago, gave me a dressing down about one aspect of my gospel preaching. A year later he turned up, apologizing for his behavior, telling me that his business wasn't going well, so he vented his anger out on me. You ever done that? Well, look at the divine proposal in verse 7. God's answer. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rock and gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. What could be more clear? There was nothing ambiguous. There was nothing unclear about it. God simply said, Moses, take the rock, take the rod, go to the rock, speak to the rock. And Moses, as soon as you speak to the rock, get out of the way. Water's on the way. Now, of course, this wasn't the first time that God had provided water from a rock. You remember that on a previous occasion that Moses was to take the rod and he was to strike the rock. But here, instead of obeying God's command to speak, Moses relies on his past experience and he struck the rock twice. F.B. Meyer said this about the different methods. He says, how much is there of this reliance on the rod and all Christian service? Some special method has been known of God in times past, in the conversion of the unsaved and the edification of God's people, and we instantly regard it as a kind of fetish. We try to meet new conditions by bringing out the rod and using it as of yore. It is a profound mistake. He says, God never repeats himself. It is for us to consult him and abide by his decision, doing precisely as he wills and when and where. You see, there are some of us today, and we always approach an unsaved person by using the Roman road. The Roman road is simply taking you to the Roman epistle and going down the steps of salvation. Still others use the four spiritual laws. Now, there is nothing wrong with these methods. But they're not the only means. They're not the only way to lead a sinner to Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus used different methods. As he approached Nicodemus, as he approached Zacchaeus, as he approached the woman at the well. You see, you and I need to know Scripture well enough so that we can meet any sinner where he is and lead him to Jesus Christ. Now, Moses was to speak to the rock. Well, what happened? Well, look at verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Now I want you to see here a problem that wasn't resolved, murmuring. And then secondly, a prayer that wasn't realized. I mean, here's Moses. Under the providence of God, he's reached the border of the promised land. His dream is fulfilled. His objective is accomplished. And so he comes before the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 3. And he says, Lord, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan. And God simply comes and says, no. No. Now, why was this simple request denied by God? Well, this was God's judgment on Moses for the sin of striking the rock. He wouldn't take Israel into the promised land. You know, we never advance so far in spiritual things that we're beyond the reach of sin. Did you get that? You and I never advance so far in the things of God that we get beyond the reach of sin. Now, why was this sin serious? Well, look at the passage. It was the sin of unbelief. Look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not. You see, when Moses struck the rod, he was simply saying that God's word was not true. He was rebelling against the instructions and doubting the promises of God. Moses revealed his lack of faith in the power of God. My friend, when you know God's will and direction and move in another direction, that's unbelief, pure and simple. You're saying before the Lord, I don't believe, Lord, that your plan is the best plan. Now, while God kept his promise and gave water from the rock, he made it clear to Moses that he had committed a serious sin. Think of it. For this sin that you and I would come off, that you and I would call something insignificant, for this sin of striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock, Moses was barred from going into the promised land. I just wonder this morning, are there requests in your prayer life that are being denied at this very moment? And is it because of sin in your life? You remember the words of the psalmist, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what? God will not hear me. The focus of this verse is this. If I regard, hold dear, tolerate sin in my heart, God will not listen. Our prayers unanswered. What about the sin of unbelief if you fail to take God at his word? You know, Moses' sin of unbelief was serious in another respect. You see this rock, it spoke of Christ. You remember that Paul says they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, plain and positive. That rock was Christ, Christ smitten for us. Now the smiting could take place how many times? Only once. It could only take place once. The Lord had provided water from the rock on both occasions in order to give the people a picture of Jesus Christ, the rock from which the living water of the Holy Spirit flows. It was an illustration that Jesus Christ could only be smitten once on the cross. My dear friends, Calvary will never be repeated. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The rock had been struck once. And so it was not necessary to strike the rock again. Striking the rock speaks of Christ's death on the cross. Speaking to the rock speaks of his heavenly ministry. We come to him this morning and he gives us what we need. You see, instead of speaking to the rock, instead of speaking to the rock, Moses struck the rock and he ruined the beautiful picture of the type of Jesus Christ. That's why his sin was so serious. It was a sin of unbelief. Look at verse 12. It was the sin of pride. See what God says, verse 12, because ye believe me not, to sanctify me, to honor me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Isn't it interesting that prior to this time that Moses was a very weak, meek and humble man, but his meekness disappeared at that instant. He temporarily forgot that the purpose of leadership is to glorify God. That's the purpose of leadership, to glorify God. He lost his temper. He called the people rebels. Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? But when did Moses ever bring water out of a rock? Isn't God the one who summons water? You see, Moses was taking the credit for the miracle that God was about to perform. And he was exalting himself rather than the Lord. Isn't it interesting when we turn to the Word of God? Isn't it interesting to notice how many people in the Bible feel at the point where we would have considered them strongest? Moses was renowned for his meekness. And yet Satan used his pride to cause him to stumble. You remember that Abraham was known as the great man of faith. And that's exactly where he failed. He lied twice about Sarah. You remember that David, his strength lay in his integrity, his purity. And then he schemed to get Bathsheba into his bed. And then you remember Peter, who was known for his pluck and his courage. And yet he denied the Lord Jesus on three occasions. Watch out. What you consider to be the strongest part of your life could be the weakest. The sin was so serious because it was the sin of unbelief. It was the sin of pride. It was the sin of rebellion. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this mount of Abarim and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou shalt be gathered unto thy people. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Sin. You say, weren't the people partly to blame for Moses' sin? Of course they were. Like all leaders, Moses had been provoked time and time again by the children of Israel. I mean, sometimes the people of God create problems for the servant of God. That's why it's so important to be patient with pastors and elders and church leaders. We need to love and support them rather than complain about them and to them. May we never be guilty of contributing to another brother's sin. Moses said, let me go over. God said, no. It was the sin of unbelief. It was the sin of pride. It was the sin of rebellion. It was the sin of anger. You see what he says in verse 10? Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? Where did Moses get the okay to deliver a scathing message like that? The truth is he didn't. You say, where did it come from? From anger. Now you think of it. One moment of anger. Losing his temper. One moment of disobedience, one moment of distrust, one moment of frustration, one moment of doubt, and the price that he paid and the blessing that he missed was the promised land. You know, when I was reading this, you know what I thought? We need the Lord in our 40th year as much as we do in our first. Yeah, let me say this. We need the Lord more in the latter years of our lives than we do in the first. On the 18th of June 1972, an airliner crashed at Heathrow Airport in London. It killed 850 people. The intensive investigation that followed revealed the fact that the pilot that day had got onto the plane in an angry mood. He was unhappy because of a way a strike had been resolved and settled. And as he took the plane off the ground, he noticed that it was badly pulling to one side. And the guy that had loaded the luggage hadn't put the luggage in balance. And that made the pilot worse. And he was really cross. And he was really angry. And he was so angry that he over-jammed. He over-corrected. He jammed the controls. And the plane dived into the runway. And all were killed. Anger, Benjamin Franklin once said, is never without a reason, but seldom without a good one. An old Arab proverb says, anger is the wind that blows out the lamp of the mind. You know what Paul says? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now listen.
Here's God saying, the answer's still no. Because there was a problem that was not resolved. A prayer wasn't realized. And then a place wasn't reached. Come back to Deuteronomy 3, very quickly in closing. I want you to see this. A place wasn't reached. Here's what God said. Moses prayed, verse 25. He said, Lord, let me go over. And God replied in verse 27, thou shalt not go over. Now, you say, Dennis, isn't that punishment a bit severe? But harsh. After all that he did was hit a rock. All that he did was hit a rock. And these guys provoked him. These people were stubborn enough to test the patience of Job. And yet God comes and he says, Moses, the answer is still no. Indeed, did you notice what God said to him in verse 26? It's an interesting statement. Verse 26b, and the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Moses, I command your silence. Years ago, I had the privilege of speaking with Dr. Sidlow Baxter. He shared an experience with me of an incident in his life. Very, very sad incident. And he said to me, Dennis, the Lord whispered in my heart, Sidlow, speak no more to me of this matter. Now, I want you to see something here. God in his grace forgave Moses. Did God forgive Moses of this act that he committed? Yes. And more to the point, you might be asking this morning, will God forgive me as a Christian if I disobey him even today? Yes, he will. But does this incident not teach us to be more careful in our obedience to God? You see, there are some Christians who think that they can sin to their heart's content as long as they run to God for forgiveness. God does forgive us. But not in a way that encourages more sinning. Indeed, while God in his grace forgave Moses, I want you to see that God in his government forbade Moses. Look at verse 27. Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Was Moses' sin forgiven? Yes. But never forget that there are terrible consequences to sin. Did the Lord forgive David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba? Yes. But if you study the life of David, you'll notice that the first part of David's reign, the first part of David's rule, he was going like a locomotive. He was going like a train, really hard after God. And then the climax, the breaking point in David's life was this, when he committed adultery. And then the wheels come off the wagon, and everything changed from that moment. For God never looks favorably upon the smearing of his glory by his child. Wouldn't you love the ability to back in time and change something that you did or something that you have said? I know there have been moments in my life when I've acted like you on the impulse of the flesh, but I would dearly love to call them back, but I can't. How do you think Moses felt just days before Israel went into the land of Canaan? Would he not have given his right arm to relive this incident at the rock? Oh, Lord, if only I could back up and do it all over again. Lord, I would have cried to you to control my anger. Lord, I would have been more concerned for your glory than mine own. I just wonder this morning how many blessings have we missed out on because we failed to obey God. What things you could have had in God, what ministry you could have exercised for God that will be left on the table when this life is over. My dear friend, don't let sin, don't let unbelief, don't let anger bring God's no into your life. Don't forfeit the blessings of victory because of your disobedience. I don't want to leave you there. Follow me closely. God in His grace forgave Moses. God in His government forbade Moses. God in His glory favored Moses. Two men are on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's in the land of Canaan. And for a moment or two, the Lord Jesus, His glory is unveiled. His intrinsic glory is unveiled. And the two men on the Mount are, one was called Elijah and the other one was called Moses. And their theme, they speak of His exodus. They speak of His death, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. They were admitted into the sacred method by which Christ was going to free us from the slavery of sin and lead us ransom throng into the true land of promise. You see, Moses' heart's longing was granted. The exclusion was only temporary. And he was given a foretaste of glory to come. Moses did enter the promised land, and in company with none other than the Lord of glory. With glory wrapped around on the hills he never trod, and spoke of the strife that won our life with the incarnate Son of God. Now listen, is there not a sense in which the experience of Moses is the experience of us all? Our highest hopes and aspirations are not always fulfilled on earth, but beyond lies the land of fulfillment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the teaching of your word. Grant, Lord, that our lives will bring honor and glory to you. We realize that Moses was a great man. And yet, Lord, the best of men are only men at the best. Help us to watch, Lord, how we finish. Give us grace this day to honor your name. For Christ's sake, amen.